Hey, Vivian, could you pick the lights up just a little bit? Sorry, I don't have PowerPoint this morning. I apologize. My week was hectic, and I didn't get around to it, so please forgive me. So, no, you aren't going to forgive me. All right, fine. Guess I'll have to deal with it. There are handouts, though, so we do have that to follow along with this morning. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Father, we thank you for the time that we have just to dig into your word. Truly what a treasure we possess to have a copy of your word. And I think of the countries across the world and many times the ones that Paul and Marcia have been to recently that most people don't have a Bible of their own. Many of the pastors don't even have that. So, Father, just may we never take that for granted to have that, your word in our language, and to have a copy ourselves, and many times several copies. And may it be more to us than just a book on the shelf, but may we really see it as your words to us, and may we treasure them. And we pray this in your name. Amen. This past Sunday, Paul set the church and Israel side by side. And he gave us a bit of a comparison and showed us a little bit the differences between the two. And he focused a lot on the ministry of the church and the fact that ministry is not just the responsibility of one individual, but rather the entire conglomeration, people as a whole. These past weeks, of course, we've been focusing on James 1 and on being doers of the word and on obedience to the word of God. We've been focusing upon the church. And so I want to just remind us of James 1:22 again this morning. James writes, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." As Paul spoke last week, and as we are challenged by this again this morning, we have that recurring thought that as the body of Christ, as believers, as redeemed people, that we are to be more than spectators in the bleachers. We are to be participants on the field, actually players there, putting into action, as we talked some weeks back, the game plan of God, putting into action His Word. And that motivation, of course, comes through our love for Him and what He has done for us, and is seen, that love is seen both, I think, in its extent and even in its quality, through our obedience. And if we aren't proving ourselves as this, as being doers of the word, I think it's very hard for ministry, first off, to take place, and second, for it to even be effective. And part of that being doers is what we're going to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks on, involving the one another's. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next course of the next few weeks. Just a few of them to give you a taste of them. John chapter 13, we are encouraged to love one another. Romans 12, we are encouraged to live in harmony with one another. 1 Corinthians 12, to have equal concern for one another. 2 Corinthians 13, to serve one another. Galatians 6, to carry each other's burdens. Colossians 3, to teach and to admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 4 and Hebrews 10, to encourage one another. And Galatians 5, to pray for each other. And we are to put not only these, but the others that we find throughout the Old Testament into practice, but not just with our little conglomeration, our little group of friends, but with the body as a whole. I think it is then, as we do that, that we see, as Paul has been talking, we see community develop, we see ministry taking place, and I think the church really becomes who Christ meant her to be, actually fulfilling these things. And of course, for ministry to take place, to be effective, though, we need to carry these out with a sincere... Leave it to my son. With a sincere heart and with sincere action, which is what Paul brings up in Ephesians 4, 31. I'm sure there's going to be a lot more moments like that as time goes on. Ephesians 4, 31, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Paul writes there, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." He lists six different, well, I'm going to call them vices, that I think really are a hindrance to practicing the one another's. Because the reality is, how can we live in harmony with one another if we're harboring bitterness against each other? How can we encourage someone when the next moment perhaps we're slandering them? How can we love someone and have malice at the same time? Those two in particular are as opposite as water and oil. They don't mix. And there's good reason that Paul, as he is exhorting us here, there's good reason that he tells us to put these off in all their forms and in all their facets. Consider just the damage, and perhaps you've seen this in your own life, the damage that these things cause. Perhaps to yourself, whether it may be physically, emotionally, spiritually, the damage that they cause to our relationships at work, at home, at school, in our churches, if we let them roam around untamed in our lives. And God's desire for us as believers is to put these things off and replace them with the character of Christ in order to be imitators of Himself and to fulfill the mission of the church, which we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at the what we are to put on, the being kind, the tenderheartedness, and the forgiveness. But let's first define these vices that we see here. Why must we put them off? Well, we're going to see that a little bit in the definition, that in the definitions of the words bitterness. We could use other words to describe it, like resentment or spite. But at the reality, at the core of it is a spirit that refuses to be reconciled. It is bearing a grudge with someone because of some wrong, real or imagined, believed to have been committed against them or another. Someone defined it, I read this definition, as a term denoting the fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinions of men and things, that makes him sour and crabby and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses the words of his tongue with venom. Dr. Tony Evans was describing this particular word, bitterness, and told the story of two monks that were walking in the countryside. They were on their way to another village to help bring in some of the crops, and as they came to a river, they spied a woman there sitting at the edge of the river. She was upset because there was no bridge to cross yet, and she couldn't get across on her own. And so the first monk offered, he says, well, we'll carry you across. She gratefully accepted their help, said thank you, and the two men lifted her in between them and carried her across the river. And when they got to the other side, they set her down, and she went on her way. After they had walked a mile or so, a second monk began to complain about his clothes. He says, you know, he says, look at them. He says, they're just filthy after carrying that woman across the river. And he says, my back hurts from lifting her. He says, I can feel it getting stiff. The first monk, however, just smiled, nodded his head, and they continued. A few more miles up the road, the second monk gripped again. He says, my back is hurting me so badly, and it's all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I can't go any further because of the pain. The first monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground, moaning. He says, have you wondered why I am not complaining? He says, your back still hurts because you're still carrying the woman. But I set her down 5 miles ago. And is that not, you know, I've seen it in the family situation. It happens in churches as well. But is that not the way we deal with people once in a while? Like the second monk, we can't let go. We hold on to the pain of the past and hold on to it over our loved ones' heads like a club. Or we remind them every once in a while when we want to get the upper hand of the burden we still carry because of something they did even years ago. Bitterness is so destructive. And you know, it's almost like a vacuum that sucks all the joy and all the happiness from our lives. It blinds us to the opportunities for forgiveness. It blinds us to the opportunities for reconciliation and the blessings that may result if we had actually taken those opportunities. That's why Paul tells us, he says, shed this from your lives. Put it off. It's of no good. The next that he mentions is wrath. But all bitterness and wrath. This is explosive outbursts of anger. It's the most oftentimes destructive in nature that result in regrettable words spoken or actions taken and greatly damage relationships. Anger, on the other hand, in comparison to wrath, is less explosive, less violent, but a much longer duration. It savors the sinful satisfaction of making people pay over a long period of time. And its actions are often more premeditated, while wrath is more spontaneous. You know, it's kind of odd as Paul is writing here. He says in verse 31, he says, let all anger be put away from you. But yet, in verse 26, he says, be angry. What a contradiction. And the reality is that he's talking about really two different types of anger. That the anger he mentions in verse 31 is anger that is rooted in sin, that's rooted in selfishness, that's a manifestation of the old self. And he says, this we are to put aside. The anger of verse 26 is legitimate. It is righteous anger against sin. But notice, though, the slippery slope from that to unrighteous anger. Because what does he write there in verse 26? He says, be angry, and yet what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So how do we prevent from sliding down that slope? Well, keeping short accounts is a good place to start. Also, by controlling our anger and not letting it control us. And you know, just a quick comment about the anger of verse 26, about righteous anger. If we notice it in God, we see that it's not explosive. It's often what? Rather slowly provoked. And there's no pleasure found in expressing it. It's always under control. I was reading an article this week and they said this. He says, a person who is angry on the right grounds against the right persons in the right manner at the right moment for the right length of time deserves great praise. Why? Because it's so few and far between, isn't it? We often don't have the right grounds. I know we often don't deal with it in the right manner. I can tell you that based upon the number of first responder calls I have had over the years for abuse and fights and things of that nature. Be cautious with anger. Paul says, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, the next that he lists is clamor. It's outcrying, shouting. It's the speech of anger at its loudest and most animated levels. Also, we are to let slander be put away from us. It literally transliterated, this is blasphemy. It's speech that demeans the other person. It is destructive, not constructive. And oftentimes it falls short of the truth. And I think that many times, you know, the delivery of this is gossip. Is it not? You know, I think of there's a lot of it going right now on TV with all the elections, but coming up. You think of the billboards and the TV commercials, all this person's evil because they did this. No, this person's evil, well, whatever. I think of our small towns, though, you know, where everyone knows everyone. The rumor is spread, and before you know it, everyone knows, don't they? The lie or the truth. And damage can be caused in a variety of ways. And Paul says, you know, among this list, this is included, to put this away from you. You know, at times I think maybe we enter into it unknowingly. Pastor at church where my parents are at, he often talked about this. He says, if you approach me and say, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but... He says, that's probably a good indication that you need to stop. He says, I don't need to know it then. Before speaking, there's a simple formula that you can apply, and I found this week and thought it was very helpful. And we need to think. THINK. I believe it's on your outlines as well. Think. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? And I think if we honestly apply that and think, we can resolve a lot of issues. Malice is the last that Paul mentions. He says, and along with all malice, the word itself refers to wickedness, to evil as a whole. In fact, evil and malice come from the same exact word. I think we can further define it, though, as every evil inclination of the mind that even takes delight in inflicting hurt or injury on one's fellow men. There's there's those tones of desire even to injure. And when conceived, it actively seeks to bring harm against another. As I was thinking through Scripture and the examples that we see there, the Haman came to mind in Esther. He found out who Mordecai was, that he was a Jew, and he didn't want to just get rid of Mordecai, but to get rid of the entire Jewish population in the kingdom. It says in Esther 3:5, it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the entire kingdom of Ahasuerus. I think we see it with the Jewish leaders as well, where they lost their following. Jesus was becoming popular. And what? They plotted and planned how to destroy him. If we go back to that question at the beginning, why must we put off these things? Why must we shed them from our lives? I think we can find that answer first off, and that these things are contrary to the character of God. If we are to be imitators of God, as Paul even writes just a few verses later in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. If we are to do that, then we must rid these from our lives. Does God become angry? Yes. Does God show wrath? Yes. But, it is always, always, always balanced with His righteousness and His holiness. And I think even as we look throughout the Old Testament, we see, just look at even at His, at these qualities. Notice this, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Job 2, verse 13. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and relenting of evil. There's a theme going on there. And, you know, this is just a small slice of the character of God. But if we're to be imitators of God, we need to put these things off. We also need to put them off because they're inconsistent with our calling as believers, as redeemed people. Turn back to the very first part of Ephesians 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, similar. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 10. For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Enough said, I think, on that. part of putting these aside is because we are to walk worthy also of the calling with which we have been called. Now that we understand them a little bit by definition, let's understand the background. This is going to be, we're doing a lot of prep work for next week, so in case you haven't noticed that. Preparation for next week, we're going to discuss a little bit of some truths about these vices, and I believe they're listed in your outlines, but follow along with me. Don't be fooled. Know the truth. Know this, that these things are a part of every believer's past. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We can't escape from this reality, and while as individuals we may struggle with them to different degrees and in different manners, they were, I believe, a part of our lives in some form or fashion. And maybe they still are. And maybe this is a challenge to us this morning. Paul himself didn't forget where he came, and that's why he writes in Titus chapter 3, looking at verses 1 to 3. He's noting in these first five verses how the grace of God has changed him. Starting with verse 1, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Why? "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Paul didn't forget where his life had been salvaged from. He was a man full of hate and anger at one point in his life. He was a man who had murdered people, who had sought to destroy Christians. And there is only one reason why his life changed. There's only one reason why our lives have changed as well. And that is Jesus Christ. I was reading this week that the painful truth is that apart from God, apart from Christ, people degenerate into little more than animals wrangling over bones. Paul knew how great of a change was in his life because of Christ, because of the grace of God, because of the truth of his word. He says in verses 4 through 5, he says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." You know, despite all the fame and glory that goes around in this world, in this life, and that we may have in this world, we do not have any claim to fame when it comes to salvation, when it comes to conquering sin. The Bible tells us, of course, that we were powerless, that we were condemned, stuck in the quicksand of evil and looking to spend eternity without God. Isaiah, of course, telling us that whatever possible claims we had to righteousness didn't even amount to anything. We couldn't pay in full what God demanded. But as Paul writes in Titus 3, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appear. You know, were it not for that kindness, in fact, we're going to look at it next week, it's the very same thing that God expects of us in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another. If it were not for the kindness of God, we'd still be lost in hopelessness. Were it not for Christ and his great sacrifice, we would still be lost. Were it not for the mercy of God, we would still be condemned. And so we praise God for his amazing work in our lives. And this hope and salvation is available to anyone. If we but accept it by faith in Christ alone. We don't have to do anything. And we didn't do anything to right our condition. It was all God. And it's through salvation in Him that we are then granted the power to overcome even the things that we see here in verse 31. The bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the slander, the malice. And to become imitators of God. The next truth is this. That these things were a fruit of the old nature. But they are still a continued struggle. I had a professor in college who owned a small farm. I don't even remember where it was. He was a pastor of one of the local churches. And he asked us in class one day, he mentioned that he had two white donkeys and asked us if we knew why. No, I really don't care why you have two white donkeys. Let's just get back to class. It was no concern of mine, but he proceeded to tell us anyway. He said they were white to remind him of Christ's return one day to earth on a white horse. But they were donkeys to remind him on which side of heaven he was. And the reality is that we are still here on earth, at least last time I checked. Even though some may say we're living in the kingdom. And as believers, you know, we are in the process of sanctification. We are in the process of becoming more like Christ, but we haven't reached total perfection yet, despite what some people may say. And until that day, we're going to struggle, aren't we? Not to the same degree, perhaps, that we once did, but there still is that struggle. Paul himself noted that. We see in Romans 7. Verse 15, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." Verse 19, he says, "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." And the solution to this problem, though, is not found in human struggle. It's found in Christ's victory over evil, in His cross, and in His resurrection. That's why Paul shouts just verses later. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And when we hear these exhortations, even here as in verse 31, to put away from you these things that he lists, to lay aside, to put aside the old self, to shun evil. We need to understand it against this backdrop, that evil is stripped of its power because of Christ. And that the one who is justified is in the sphere of influence of the one who has conquered evil and gives the Spirit. So we do not face the powers of evil without strength. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And one of the greatest myths in the church today, even as Paul was mentioning earlier, is that it is a building full of people who have everything together and there's no struggles, no problems, everything's hunky-dory. What a lie. We do struggle, and the struggles that we conquered today may pull us down tomorrow. But the greatest truth is this, that we have Christ who is for us, and that we are conquerors through Him. Which leads us right to our next point, that these things are a problem in the local church, these vices. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, he says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to not be what I wish. I may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife and jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. The church is the body of Christ. Remember that that body is made up with people, and people have problems. As we just mentioned, you know, we still struggle, and thus there is bound at some point in time and from time to time to be problems within the local church. That's the reason why we're reminded time and time again to about the one another's throughout the New Testament. In fact, I was doing a count this week, and I don't know that I have it accurately, but 8 different times from the book of John to the book of 1 John, I believe it is, we are told to love one another. That doesn't even begin to count the number of times that love as a subject is addressed and it is discussed, and we see the qualities of love. And if there are no problems in the church, why would Paul waste ink writing those words? Why would God have him write them? Why would we see these exhortations in verse 31 to put these things away from us? Why would we read in Romans 12 and in 1 Peter 3, live in harmony with one another? 1 Peter, to sum it all up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. You know, I thought, you know, what a downer. I keep talking about the problems. I'm not meaning to discourage you. You know, as I was looking at this, and I see these problems, you know, spinning it in a positive light, what all the more opportunities at the same time to work on these things and to practice the one another's, more opportunity to grow in our faith and to put on the character of God, to be imitators of Him when these things arise. The next truth is this, that anger and strife hinder our individual growth and sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that you may grow in so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. These vices are similar to the ones that Paul lists here in Ephesians 4. And the reality is that they are community-destroying aspects. And not only do they affect the environment of the group, but they also affect us individually in our own personal growth. That's why we're told in Ephesians, put them off. That's why even Peter says, putting aside these things. Be careful to understand verse 2. He's not talking about brand new Christians here. The application goes much further. Milk is what was appropriate for the proper nourishment of babies. So in our salvation, what is proper for our growth and for us is the Word of God. And if we are to grow in our walk in Christ, then it is essential to put these things aside and to crave the Word of God. That means we need to be in it on a daily basis. And the last truth is this, that the first step to reconciliation involves this putting on and putting off. You know, we look at that statement and perhaps say, well, you know, well, okay, that's common sense. That would sound right. But how often do we forget it? How often, you know, we see it throughout our world, we see it throughout the church, that we have forgotten this. We've forgotten that for relationships to be righted, it means that we need to put off the bitterness, that we need to be put off the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the slander and the malice, because these vices do not entertain an atmosphere where forgiveness and reconciliation can exist. Why are we at times, though, so unwilling to take that first step? It's because we've been hurt, isn't it? That's the truth. It's because we have been hurt, because the sinful side of us, because we want the person who hurt us to feel every ounce of hurt that we felt, and perhaps even more before we let them off the hook. Because we still struggle with the flesh, and the flesh says they don't deserve forgiveness. You know, as I was looking at that statement alone this week, did I deserve forgiveness? Did any of us? God forgave us of so much more than we might be forgiving of so much more than anything that will happen to us. If we have any hope of carrying out the actions that we're going to look at next week in verse 32, Paul says, he says, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. If we have any hope of practicing the one another's, of being imitators of God, then we need to be putting away, laying aside, putting off these vices. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts, no exceptions. James says in 1:22, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word. And if we desire to sincerely be doers of the word, then putting off the old is where it starts. You know, don't try to wear two cloaks. The old and the new were not meant to coexist. You know, Paul makes that very clear in Romans 6 when he tells us not to abuse the grace of God. The Romans had thought, well, you know, grace is good, so we'll sin more, and so then we'll get more grace. No, Paul says. No, put off the old. Shed the old self. Clothe yourselves in the characteristics that are fitting of one who has been redeemed by Christ, who has been changed by the grace of God, who is indeed a doer of the word. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge this was even to me this week. You know how great the struggle is in our lives, and you know how little at times we desire to forgive people for what they have done against us. Remind us, though, of how much we have been forgiven from. Remind us of the unmeasurable grace and mercy that you have shown us. And the love. And we pray by your Spirit, you know, just thinking of the skit some years ago, the God chisel, and chisel these things away from our lives. We know at times it's going to be painful for us. But that's part of the process. Grant us strength, grant us open minds and hearts to see where we are steering wrong and where we need to head back onto the path before us, the path that you have set. Thank you for our time this morning in your word. I pray these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand.